And if you opened to that passage, stay right there, because that's my text for today. So as you know, a new year has begun, and for many people that means a new year's resolution. And I hope that even if you have made a new year's resolution already, that you would also resolve to read through the Bible, the whole Bible, this year. I really think you'll be blessed if you do that. So we may have new people here that haven't heard me be doing these sermons, but usually I do it the last Sunday of the year to prepare you for the next year. But I was gone this time. I was in Nashville, Tennessee, so I wasn't able to do that, so I'm doing it today. And then at the end of my sermon, I'll pass out this little guide that I use every year. And if you have another one that you use or don't want one, that's fine. I don't mind. I won't be offended if you don't take it. But I want to do what I can to encourage you to read the Word of God, because I believe that's the best thing that, as a preacher here, that I can do for this congregation. It's just to get you to read the Bible and to read the entire Bible. You don't have to do it in a year. You can choose a shorter amount of time if you want, of course. Do it in 6 months or do it in a month, I don't know. Or maybe you want to take 10 years to do it, whatever. Just go through it. Go through the whole Bible. I suggest a year because, well, it only takes you, of course, it all depends on your speed as a reader and how much thinking you do when you're reading, but it can just take you 15 or 20 minutes a day and you can read through the whole Bible in a year, which I think is pretty amazing. But I believe that everything starts with the Bible. All of your life, everything about your life starts with the Bible. Everything about your faith starts with the Bible. Now, maybe someone says, well, but Don, I think the most important thing and where it all starts with is prayer, praying to the God of heaven. Or maybe another person says, well, Don, I think just loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself, those are the most important things. Well, I mean, I can't deny how important those things are. If you've been here any length of time, you've heard me preach on those things. But if I asked you, well, why do you think praying is so important? Or why do you think it is that loving God is so important? I'm going to guess that either you're going to refer to the Bible, or you will somehow base your reasoning on what you've read in the Bible. Or maybe you've heard a sermon or something on it. My point being, again, it starts with the Bible. It just starts with reading the Bible. So, you know, 20 or 30 years after I'm gone, I hope that this congregation is still reading through the whole Bible every year. And someone says, why do we do this anyways here? And someone says, well, we had a preacher one time. Can't remember his name now. But he really encouraged us to read through the whole Bible every year. And so that other person says, well, I've been doing it, and it's really a good idea. I don't know if he was still around, I'd thank him, but I don't know who he was, and you don't remember who he was. So, and that would be just fine with me. I don't care if you forget me, but don't forget the Word of God. Remember what the Holy Spirit says to you through the Scriptures as you read and meditate upon the Scriptures. I believe that if you read the Scriptures daily, you will learn countless valuable lessons. You'll gain knowledge and wisdom that will guide you through every part of your life. And whatever you confront in life, or whatever confronts you in life, from the extreme of troubles and suffering to the other extreme of prosperity and joy, whatever it is that you experience in life, I honestly believe that the Bible addresses everything that you go through in life to keep you strong, to make you stronger, and just to guide you to our heavenly home. But someone says, but Don, you have no idea what I'm experiencing in my life. How can the Bible help me? Well, I've lived long enough and I have preached long enough to see that, first of all, in my own life, no matter what the situation, I have seen that Scripture will guide me through that experience. And again, I've lived long enough and I've preached enough to see that true in the lives of everyone else that I've known in the church or in the world. I've seen how Scripture can help you when you're prospering and when you're in adversity. And so again, that's why I believe everything starts with the Bible. Now, most of you will have heard what I'm about to say next, but just in case there's someone here who has not heard this, I want to repeat it so you can be patient with me for a few moments. As you know, my other sermons on annual Bible reading in the past 7 years have been based upon Psalm 119. And that's why I want your Bibles opened on your laps right now or on your phone or wherever way you have it to Psalm 119. The reason I'm using Psalm 119 is because most of us know it as the longest chapter in the Bible, but really what's so amazing about it is it has 176 verses. And every one of those verses, with the exception of two or three that I have found, say something about the Word of God. Now, why those two or three don't say something about the Word of God, I haven't figured that one out yet. And when I do, I'll let you know. But, you know, basically you have close to 176 different thoughts on the Bible and how it's useful in our lives. Now, here's what's interesting. And some of your Bibles will show this and some of it won't. But it's actually divided up into eight verses, sections of eight verses, 22 of those. 8 times 22 equals 176. And it's all based on the Hebrew alphabet. Now, some of your Bibles at the beginning, like the beginning of verse 1, it'll show you the Hebrew letter, and that Hebrew letter is Aleph, or Aleph. Then when you go down to verse 9, for the next set of eight, you'll see the Hebrew letter for Beth or Bet. And what that means is, the beginning of each verse, the wording there begins with the Hebrew letter Aleph, or Bet, and so on. I wonder where we get alphabet from. So anyways, it takes you all the way through the Hebrew alphabet like that. And there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. They don't have 26 as we do. So now I'm on the eighth section, and that's why I've titled this sermon, as you see in the bulletin, eight reasons for reading the Bible. Okay? So today we're in verses 57 through 64. And I want you to notice the great spiritual qualities that come from the Word of God by reading it and meditating upon it. Thinking about it in such a way that it becomes part of your being. So that it guides you in life. It becomes second nature. You don't have to sit there and think, okay, now does the Bible address the situation? But you've done it enough after a while that it just automatically guides you. And to me, I have found that to be a blessed experience. There's just times when maybe I'm tempted and a certain passage will pop into my head. Or, you know, other situations in life. It's not always just dealing with temptations. So, let's begin with the first one, which I'm going to call reason number 57. Since we've already looked at the first 56 in the past 7 years. So, reason number 57, why you should read the Bible. We discover that the Lord is our portion. The psalmist said, "You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words." When I read this, my first question was, and maybe that might be obvious to you, excuse me, but for some reason it was not to me. I just thought, what does that mean that the Lord is my portion? So I looked at a couple of other passages of Scripture that simply speak of God as being our portion also. And so I kind of reworded it. In other words, what is my part? What do I get? And the answer is the Lord. The thing that I get, the portion that's coming to me, is the Lord. And how can any other gift surpass that? I can't think of one. We get the Lord. He is our inheritance. As our portion, the thing that I like about Him is that He will be with us even to the end of the world. Remember, Jesus said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age," or the end of the world, depending upon your translation. Other portions or other things that we inherit, maybe from our family or something like that, they just don't last. And they eventually wear out, or someone doesn't care about it, or we don't care about it. But the Lord is our portion. He is unchanging. He is the same today as He was yesterday, and He'll be the same tomorrow as He is today. He's not affected by age as we are. He's not affected by disease. He's unalterable. There's nothing that can happen that would make Him different than what He is today. And so I know if I were to live 1,000 years, if we were like the people in the earlier parts of the book of Genesis, and we learned about Him when we were 5 years old, and when we die at 908, we would find out He's the same God. Nothing, absolutely nothing has changed about Him. And to me, that just is a wonderful blessing, because He then satisfies my soul as nothing else or no one else can ever do. In fact, next Lord's Day, we'll get back into Ecclesiastes, and that's what we're learning from the book of Ecclesiastes, is that nothing in this world, even people and things we consider to be so dear to our hearts. Well, like Carrie and I, why did we go to Nashville, Tennessee? Well, we say it was to see our daughter and her family, but it was actually to see little Flannery. I dream about her every day. I think about her every day, and I've started making videos every day to send, well, not every day, maybe 3 or 4 times a week to send them to her. And her mama shows them, and she watches them, and I just love that. And I just like with my grandchildren who are here, I love them more than anything. But ultimately, the Lord is even higher. And so as our portion, you cannot lose. If He is our portion, then the psalmist said, we will keep His words. But in order for me to keep His words, don't I have to know what His words are? And in order for me to know what His words are, guess what I'm going to have to do? I'm going to have to read the Bible. You knew that was coming, right? And I'm going to have to make a habit of reading it. I don't know of anyone who can read something, especially something like the size of the Bible, one time and remember everything that's in it. We need to read it again and again, and we need to think about what we're reading. Number 58, the 58th reason, we learn to entreat the favor of the Lord. The psalmist said, I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. We seek the Lord's favor because of the trouble we're in, because of the sins we have committed. And we know that we have to throw ourselves at the feet of the Lord, knowing of the power that He has. And what else can we do? So we seek Him with the whole heart. I mean, He loves us and He appeals to us with His whole heart, doesn't He? I don't see where God does anything halfway for us. He pours His entire heart out to us. I mean, look at Jesus in the garden. He was pouring out His soul to God for us. That was about us. And there He is hanging on the cross. And you remember some of the precious words that He said while He was on the cross. What was that all about? Again, it was all about us. He's giving His very life. He's letting Himself bleed in a most painful way until He dies. So, how can I do any less? Oh God, we need Your favor desperately. And all that we're doing when we plead to Him for His mercy or His favor is we're just doing it in the way that He's told us to do it, right? I mean, I read the Bible and I see what I am in comparison to what he says I should be. And so, how do I talk to him? What do I say? What do I request? Well, I learn all that stuff in the scriptures. And we can only appeal to his mercy. We can't bribe him. He's not like a congressman that we can bribe. And we cannot claim that we deserve it. One of my favorite prayers in the Bible is Genesis 32, verse 10. Jacob with his family is fleeing from his father-in-law, who is also his uncle, Laban. And he's going back home because God told him to after 20 years. But he left home because his brother wanted to kill him because Jacob did some things to him he shouldn't have done. So he's fleeing one family, going to another, and he fears them. And he gets the report that his brother has heard that he's returning, and he's going to go meet Jacob with 400 men. And to Jacob, that does not sound like a greeting party. It sounds like he's coming here to fight a war with me and kill all of us. So he speaks a prayer to God, which is really beautiful. And in part of that prayer, in verse 10, he said this. He says, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. And that's how we appeal to God's mercy. When you read the scriptures, you're going to find yourself at some point like Jacob, I believe. Either because of your own sin, or maybe it's not that. Maybe you just are in a fearful situation like he is, or who knows what it is. And you're just going to say, God, I'm not worthy of... If we could put your blessings on a scale and say, here's the smallest, tiniest, almost insignificant one, says, I'm not even worthy of that. And God evidently was very impressed with his prayer because he found a changed heart in his brother. And they had a happy reunion with one another. And that's what happens when you read the Bible. You discover stories like that, and then you live them out yourself, and you see, wow, this stuff really works. This is just not something that's in a book about some other people that really doesn't apply to us. This stuff really works. But again, you know what I'm going to ask. How can a person plead for God's mercy according to his word if that person doesn't read what the Bible says about God's mercy? We read the scriptures, seeing his mercy unfold in the stories that we read, so we just ask him to do what he has already done countless times before. God, even as Jacob, I've prayed this to him, God, even as I am like Jacob, unworthy of the least of your blessings, and then, you know, I'll pour out whatever my request is. And maybe you'll learn just from other people in your currently in modern times where you've seen God pour out his mercy and you're like, yes, that's what I need. Reason number 59. We learn to think about our ways. The psalmist said, I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. And isn't that one of the reasons why you've turned to God's word? Maybe you were curious about it, or you just may even thought, my life, there's something missing, there's something wrong, I'm not sure what it is. And for some reason you were driven to turn to the scriptures, and you started reading them. And you saw, wow, okay, I think I see the problem now. I was definitely headed in the wrong way. And it's obvious to you, and you now want to turn your feet toward his testimonies. So you were thinking about your ways. One commentator on this verse said, sin is a reckless absence of thought. Sin is a reckless absence of thought. And when I read that, I mean, I underlined it in my commentary. I thought, Yes. When I'm sinning, I'm not thinking the way I should be thinking. I'm thinking according to the way I want to think, or the way the world tells me to think, or something like that. But I'm not thinking according to what the Lord teaches me in His Word. And if you're not thinking the way the Lord teaches you in His Word, then, well, really, you're not thinking. We sin because we don't think about what we're doing at the moment. So I have revised, I have a certain prayer that I pray every morning. And I realized I had to put into it that part of my prayer now in the morning is, God, help me to be aware of what I'm doing at the moment. Because sometimes I find myself doing something that I wasn't thinking about. I wasn't aware of what I was doing. But now that I've prayed that, I'm becoming more aware of these things. And it's like, okay, get back to where you know you're supposed to be, Brother Don. Therefore, we turn to His Word daily because we want to know what the all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-wise God says about our lives. We want to know, why did He create us? I want to know, how can I glorify Him? I want to know, what is it that He wants from me? And so forth. And I've always just thought to myself, I know what we think about the Bible. I mean, it seems like there's a lot to learn there. I mean, there's a ton of information here. And yet, the amount of information that God could have given us, by comparison, He didn't hardly say anything. So what He said must be extremely, it must be excessively, well, excessively kind of means like it's too much. So that's not the right word. It just must be super important to Him that I know what little bit He's actually told me in the Word. So I want to find out, what did He say? What did He think is so important that of all of His vast knowledge, of all the things He could have told us about the earth, of all the things that He could have told us about our physical health, so forth and so on, why did He choose what He did? And as I continue to read through the Bible every year, I'm finding out, I think I'm getting that figured out, why He chose what He did. So the only thing that I can say is, Scripture has all the answers, but we only find all the answers by reading and meditating upon whatever He has said. Reason number 60. We learn to obey immediately. The psalmist said, I made haste and did not delay to keep Your commandments. You know very well that reading the Bible is not the same as reading anything else. I mean, how many times have you read through the Bible? I mean, even if you've read through it twice, that's probably more than any other book that you've read. There may be other books you've read, but you probably only read them once. But for some reason, you read it once, the Bible, and you said, I need to read it again. And some of you have been telling me that you like getting these, and that you've been reading through the Bible every year and you hadn't done it before, and you love it. Because we know the Bible is just different than any other book. Now, not everyone thinks that way, I realize that. Many people are like the people who first heard the book of Jeremiah. You can read about this in Jeremiah chapter 36. The first 35 chapters have been written, and Jeremiah has his amanuensis, the man who takes his dictation down, and has him go read it to the government, in particular to the king. And he listens to three or four columns of it, and the Bible says that he took it from Barak and tore it up with a penknife that he had and then threw it in the fire. But other people are like what we read in the book of Acts, and I think this is like you in Acts chapter 2. When Peter preaches that powerful sermon about the true identity of Jesus Christ and how they had been guilty of killing Him, and His words just cut them so deeply that verse 37 says, they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Because they realized they needed to do something about it, but they didn't know what. And so then Peter told them what they needed to do. When John the Baptist was preaching, many people approached him and they were moved greatly by what he was saying. And they said, well, what do we need to do? We're soldiers. What do we need to do? We're tax collectors. What do we need to do? And he would tell each group what it was that they needed to do. Look at Psalm 119, verse 60 again. The psalmist did not delay, but he made haste to obey God's commands. Now usually, in fact, I think I just mentioned this a few weeks ago, being in haste is a bad thing. And I remember I talked about coming into the building, it was dark in here, and I hit this wall right here. You know, usually if you're in haste, you get on the road, you're in haste, you almost get in a wreck, or maybe you get a ticket or something, you know, or whatever. But in this case, once you see the truth, once you know what you need to do, don't delay. Don't let yourself keep going further into sin or further away from the Lord. It's time to do something about it now when you finally realize what it is that your God wants you to do. You don't know the dangers that await you. And so that's why it's important to get to this right away. I believe that as you will learn more and more of God's commandments, the more and more you'll be moved to do what he says. You eventually get to the point that you will not want to delay any longer. And as you continue to read the scriptures daily, you'll be eager to either tell someone else what you've discovered or just to do what you've discovered in the Word. In other words, let's say you do your Bible reading in the morning. I think during the rest of the day, you're going to be thinking about what you read if you gave some time to really think about it. Reason number 61, we learn how to escape the cords of the wicked. The psalmist said, "The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law." The wicked don't rest, it seems like to me. It seems like they bombard us with their temptations and their evil relentlessly. It's like what King Solomon said in the book of Proverbs one time, "For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away until or unless they make someone fall." I think that's true, don't you? The world really makes an effort to get us to fall. Satan working through the world. The wicked bombard us relentlessly, and if they take a break, it's only for a short time. They'll look for a better opportunity later. Do you remember when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness? When he was done, Luke 4:13 says, "Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." And isn't that the truth? Okay, I couldn't get you today, but I'll get you tomorrow, or I'll get you tonight. That's how he is. Therefore, we have to remember God's law. His law protects us from the evil one. Remember how Jesus resisted temptation in that period with the devil there. Remember, he's fasted 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. And then at the end of that, the devil approaches him with a temptation. The first words out of the mouth of Jesus are, "It is written." And then he quotes scripture. And it wasn't that he thought it was like a good luck charm or a magical spell that if you just say these words, Satan will go away. No, it's because Jesus believed those words and he lived those words. Okay, so the devil drops that temptation. He tries a second one. And with the second one, Jesus said, first words out of his mouth, "It is written again." Okay, well that one didn't work, so the devil tries a third one. And when the devil's done with that, Luke says that Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written." That's the power of the Word of God. If you know the Word of God and you live by it, Satan cannot tempt you. He cannot touch you. Well, what happens then when we do sin is because we've forgotten that for a moment or just gotten caught up in the temptation or something. But ultimately, it's his word that'll deliver us. And you know what I'm going to ask? How can I know what is written? How can I recall the teaching of Scripture? How can I use Scripture to combat evil unless I know what it says? And how can I know what it says unless I read it? And how can I have what I read stay with me unless I meditate upon it? So that's why I pass out this little tract that you can keep in your Bible that gives you a reading schedule so that you might read through the Bible every year. So you can be like Jesus when you're tempted. Reason number 62, we learn to give thanks. The psalmist said, "At midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments." How many of you wake up during the night? Man, I'm sure I'm in that number. I wake up every night. In fact, back in 2011, I did not wake up for 6 hours straight, didn't move at all, and I ended up getting a blood clot because of it and ended up in the hospital here. So I guess for me, getting up constantly during the night is blood clot prevention, the way I look at it. But I don't know if you've heard of Brother Marshall Keeble. He was a preacher in the church, I guess you would say a generation or even two generations ago. Powerful preacher. And he always traveled with someone. I mean, he was preaching mostly in the South. But he always had young boys with him, and he would bring them along, teach them how to preach, as well as have them lead singing and so forth. And he also would have a man with him, and they would share a room in a motel or whatever. And this brother wrote later that Brother Keeble had to get up frequently during the night to use the restroom. But on his way back, he didn't know this other brother noticed, he would stop and kneel at the bed and say a short prayer and then get back into bed. And I think he was doing exactly what the psalmist said here in this verse. He's rising up and he's using it just for a brief moment to say something to God. Samuel, once prayed all night to God. Jesus once prayed all night to God. Well, why? What moved Brother Keeble? What moved Jesus? What moved Brother Samuel? Well, look at verse 62 again. "At midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments." When you know God's word, it just moves you to want to speak back to Him. It's like if you and I got together and I'm just talking, talk, talk, talk. Eventually you want to say, well, now I want to say something. So you talk and I listen. And that's how it is with God. When you're reading His Word, He's talking to you. And finally you just get so full of His Word and you're glad to hear what He said, but now you're moved to want to say something back to Him. And so it's not so much that the Bible's telling us here it has to be at midnight that you rise up. He's just saying when He gets up during the middle of the night, He used the opportunity to speak to God. And how is it that you think we know what those righteous judgments are? Reason number 63. We acquire new friends. "I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts." When you find someone who has a common cause, belief, hobby, or whatever it is, maybe even job or something, or the same car, I don't know, you are immediately drawn to that person. You have something in common with them. You two can talk, and right away, a friendship is starting to develop. And so it is with those who have the same view of Scripture. Almost in the first conversation, you become companions, you become friends. That was one of the things that just really blew my mind when I went to Russia. First time I ever leave the United States, I go to Russia, meet people over there who think exactly the way I do, have the same love of the same things that I do, and instantly we're friends. It's not like there was some time needed to build up the friendship. We're friends right off the bat because we have this in common. "I'm a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts," the psalmist said. I can't tell you how many times it's happened to me, and I'm sure that it's happened to you too. And it might be that with that person, you have nothing else in common. But it's the word that draws you together. You hear me talk about Steve Lloyd all the time. One time I said something to Steve. I said, Steve, I don't know, I'm not sure exactly what I said, but it was something to the effect of, the only thing we have in common are the scriptures. All the stuff that I like to do, he doesn't. And some of the things that he likes to do, he's tried to get me to do them. And they're neat things, but I just haven't done it. He's a magician, so he's tried to show me some magic tricks that I could do. And I just, they're cool to watch him do it, but I just can't get into doing it myself. He's also a great calligrapher. He wrote me a letter one time when I still lived in Klamath Falls, and he addressed it, the envelope, in calligraphy. And I kept the envelope. And it's on one of my bulletin boards in my office. Now, how many letters have you gotten where someone has just addressed you and your address and everything, and you thought, man, that's beautiful, I'm going to keep that forever. Okay? Well, there's at least one. So, I have it. So Steve said, Don, here's the script I think you should use for when you sign your name. And it looked really cool, and it looked easy to do, but I don't do it. Okay, so do you see my point? I think it kind of hurt him a little bit when I said the only thing we have in common are the scriptures. Because we do have other things. I mean, we talk about our families and all that kind of stuff. And I think our political views are probably the same and everything. But it's really the scriptures that have brought us together. And you've only met him once or twice. He's been here once or twice and spoken. But I think if you could just spend even a little bit of time with him, you would have an instant bond with him because you both have a love of God and a love of his scriptures. And you'll see exactly then what the psalmist meant here in verse 63. The worldview that you both gain from reading and meditate upon scripture makes you companions in the greatest way that there is. And it sharpens us spiritually. Again, King Solomon in the book of Proverbs says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Proverbs 27:17. And I thank God often. It's on my prayer list. I just thank God for the church, for this congregation, and just for the church as a whole. Because it is my friends in the church who have helped make me what I am today. And it is my friends in the church, and you in particular now, who will make me a better man tomorrow. Thank you, God, for giving us the church. So read the Bible daily, meditating on its soul-changing truths, and I think you'll be driven to find others who are like you, just as I have. Finally for today, reason number 64. We learn of the Lord's mercy. The psalmist said, the earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. The fact that the earth still exists shows God's mercy. The fact that God provides us with everything that we need daily shows his mercy. The fact that we escape dangers every day shows God's mercy as we're living here on the earth. Why then does the Lord pour out his mercy upon us daily? When we open ourselves to his instruction and his statutes, we discover why he shows his mercy. He wants to save us from our sin, and he wants us to learn how to live. Here's the way you're supposed to live on this planet that I've created for you. So let us therefore read the scriptures daily, meditating on its life-giving teachings, that we may find his mercy and discover not only a better life now, the best life now, but eternal life later. Now I want you to go back to Acts. Go back to Acts chapter 2. And you remember that I gave you up to verse 37 in that chapter. And Peter, as he's preaching to the Jews, he's reminding them of what Jesus did when he lived among them. And he's reminding them of how, by the hands of the Romans, they crucified the Son of God. And they've had over 50 days to think about what they've done. And it's hitting them pretty hard. And so as I mentioned to you earlier from verse 37, it says that the people, you know, they were pierced in their hearts, and so they cried out to Peter and the other apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter comes back with that wonderful response, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's how I want to end today. If you've never had a chance just to really show that you've repented of your sins, start today. And if you're already doing that, and you're saying, "Okay, what's next, Don?" Well, baptism is next. Right here in this baptistry behind me, it's all ready. If you need to be baptized into Christ, come forward now as we stand and sing.